on Wednesday is the closing day of Sukkot, the Feast of Booths. So we're going to go over. He lives right by me. He's only a couple streets over, Messianic House of Prayer. And it's the closing service of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Booths, which is really good. Messianic believers in, Messiah. And I can get you address. He's literally, I walk there from my house when I go to holiday services. I just walk because it's so close to my house. But I'll text all the number out. I don't have the address, but I'll get it within the day. And, you know, let me know if you can make it. But they do the closing time in this Feast of Booths, which is really good. And so it would be a good thing. Old friend of mine, on Wednesday. You know, God's always been good to his holidays. I got to be honest with you. He has done so many things on the Feast of Counting, Pentecost. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. And Passover, here comes, you know, Jesus, and he has sacrificed on the Passover. And the only one really that we're waiting for too is the when you think about the trumpets, and that's the one that we haven't seen fulfilled yet. God's always stuck to his calendar a lot tighter than most people realize. And you know, it says that the Lord will descend with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. He will call out. So the return of the Lord we wait for today. And the one thing about Sukkot and even just our message today, I want to go to Revelation 6, is that you have to have this perspective in that we are strangers and aliens here, guys. We are here temporarily. We will see the Lord eventually. We will go to see him. Eventually, he will return. And I think that one of the problems, and when you read Revelations, it reminds you that things are temporal, that nothing goes on forever and ever except the Lord, except his kingdom. And I think we get comfortable in this earth. We get comfortable. And there's a difference between being content and having the joy of the Lord, but you can be so in love with the world and the charms thereof that it makes you unfruitful to the kingdom. It's like you've seen the old story where an alien moves, comes to earth, and they end up, you know, becoming like everybody else, and because they hang around too long and they forget where they come from. And I think it's really critical to remember that if you were born again, that you have been born again from the Spirit of God from heaven. And it says we are strangers and we are aliens. We are strangers and we are aliens. And there's a lot of charm in this world, guys. Believe me, I understand how charming, you know what I'm saying, that the world truly is. But I just want to encourage you today to remember where you're from and remember where you're going. And I think it's really, really critical. I want to go to actually Revelation 6:9, and we're gonna stop a little bit. I covered this a little bit, but I did not feel satisfied with what I did with it. 6:9 is the fifth seal in Revelations. Now I want to remind you that as Revelations is going on, that Jesus is undoing the seals. He is calling the shots. The world is not calling the shots, truly. Politics is not calling the shots. People of deep influence are not calling the shots. Now, there's a funny thing where we deal with God's authority and power and God's sovereignty, and yet it seems like mankind can do evil, he can do bad, he just keeps going on. So, in the little picture, we live in a world of leaders and politics and all kinds of things, and evils, and murder, and racism, and the list goes on, but you have to understand that the true Lord of all, the Lord, has got his hand on things, and really the future is in the hands of Jesus. So what I keep in mind as I watch this world, I'm never like going, oh my gosh, this world is such a bad place, because it's on a timer. I've been saying this since the 70s. It's on a timer. God is unfolding different events. And ultimately, the seals, the Lamb of God undoes the seals. So in your life, you can look to the future. I've heard people say, you know, a future's so grim. I'm never going to have kids. I don't want them to grow up in this world. And I think, well, yeah, you can have that opinion. That's fine. But I think, you know, the Lord ultimately is faithful. I think ultimately the Lord has his people. I think we're protected by him. And even as crazy as this world becomes, we have to remember who's really pulling the seals. Man in his arrogance believes he's in control. He does. Man in his arrogance believes that he can change the eternal future. He cannot. This doesn't mean we don't work towards good things. It doesn't mean we don't labor in the Lord, because the word is occupied till the Lord comes. So as long as I'm going to be here, I'm going to be here in Christ, and it's important. But I want you to understand this, and whenever you think it couldn't possibly get worse, something happens and reminds you that, yes, it could. But I want to focus real quickly on the souls, on this verse 9. And I just read this. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who were to be killed even as they had been, would be completed also. These souls are not in torment. I want to remind you of something. Many times people read this and they read agony into it, and even in the language, it's not that these souls are in torment and they're angry and want their blood avenged, but they do want to see God visit. They do want to see the laws of reaping and sowing. They want to see the Lord repay. So when they ask the Lord how long, you get this surreal picture that these martyrs, they're sitting there and they're in heaven. And to a degree, we're seeing both a symbolism, but we're seeing a reality. These martyrs aren't squished under the altar and compacted, but they stand as a foundation of so much of what the church is. And the old story is the blood of the martyrs is the seeding of the church. The blood of the martyrs was right at the foundations of the church, and Jesus is that foundation. So when they ask the Lord how long, I don't want you to get a picture in your mind that they're anxious, impatient. They're just asking a simple question. And they cry out. The word is cry out. So they ask emotionally. They ask dramatically. And they want to know. Two things that strike me, and I want this to be us as well. It says that they had been martyred because of the testimony which they had maintained in the Word of God. And it's in its language, and even in its English language, it's interesting, because what it says, it wasn't that they were martyred because they had certain things they could quote. It really indicates that these guys and these people, men, women, children, they were martyred because the Word of God was active in their life. They were believers, and they were living out their faith. And it says because of the testimony maintained, or the maintained testimony. And that means they were saved. That means they were living it. That means that they were martyred for a life lived. I honestly believe that it's really important to understand that our words don't scare the devil unless our words are life. I can quote 16 tenets of faith for a particular denomination. The AG has 16 tenets of core faith, and I can quote them, and that's good, but they've got to be real in me. They've got to affect my values. They have to affect my actions. They have to affect who I am. And the thing about all souls that have ever been martyred, they've been martyred because they were Christians, because Jesus was in them, because they were in this earth, because they were causing trouble for the devil, whether it was trouble they caused praying on their knees, witnessing, whatever the case would be. They were martyred. Another thing to be interesting, when you get the word witness, and you get it from the word martyr. So in the early church, if we were to say, hey, let's go out and witness, it'd be a strange phrase, because we would probably be thinking that more when we were chained up in a Roman prison waiting to be put to the lions then. Because in the early church, to be witnessed, the witness of the martyrs, that was one of the ways they witnessed. They died for their faith. When their life was put on the line, their faith was more valuable than their life. Now, the hard thing when we live in democracy is, can we say, do I know that my faith is truly more valuable to me than my life? And I believe it is. I've often seen people that live in freedom say, we're nothing like them. I don't believe that. I believe many believers, quite frankly, would not deny their faith and would choose death if they were pressed on it. Just because you live in a democracy doesn't mean you don't have what it takes to join all the other martyrs. But the important thing is to understand that testimony. And I want you to think about the testimony. The testimony of the martyrs of those times was, these people, even when their life was on the line, Jesus was more important. That's critical. Even though their life was on the line, Jesus is of a higher value, and their faith in Christ is of a much higher value than their own lifeblood. I think there's many ways that we do this, and I think it's really critical because, you know, the reality is, many of you sitting here today, you probably will not be martyred unless you get called to a country where that's a very common occurrence. My goal isn't to be martyred. My goal is to live for Jesus. Whatever comes, that's fine. But I want to emphasize something to you because, I mean, when you think about what these guys were doing and what they were willing to pay, it's amazing that their faith, it held up. It was good. And then I think of martyrs in the modern century, and I heard stories of ISIS and Iraq, horrible stories, but really gripped your heart. 12-year-olds having their friends killed in front of them and being given a chance to deny. And they went through a line of 10 kids, and they were ages between 10 and 12. And unfortunately, these kids were growing up quick, and they went through, and they were beheading these kids in front of each other. And I think about our doubts about ourselves. You know, I don't know if I love Jesus that much. And it's funny, you get these kids watching their friends be killed and each of them given the chance to deny. All they have to do is curse Christianity. They have to pledge allegiance to Allah and they live. And I found it interesting. They did this one city and not a kid denied. Not a kid denied. Not a kid denied. Why? Because Jesus was strong in them. Why? Because these were young believers and the Spirit of the Lord was upon them. And they loved Jesus and they loved him more than their lives. I think we need to appreciate that. I think we need to never live in a bubble to where you know, I've heard people say, oh, I don't want to hear about stuff like that. And I'm thinking, I don't want to hear about it every single day. But may we be reminded of the strength that resides in us. It's funny, you could get one person to hear that testimony, and the first thing out of their mouth, they would say, I could never do that. And I would disagree. Because I think you can. I think we can. I think Jesus is more important than my very life. And I think if that comes, I believe the Spirit of God and His strength will rise up in you, and you will not deny. Now, saying that, did people deny it in the early ages? Yes. Did people come to the place to where they were put to live, you know, die, confess Jesus, or deny and live? We saw even in Asia in the mid-centuries. In fact, if you ever saw that one movie about the I don't know, it was Jesuit priest, the whole thing is one of the priests denies the Lord. He stomps on a picture of Mary and Jesus. Yes, there is people that will deny, but I would say this. The priority that Jesus is top in my life, I can live out right now. In fact, the very life that I need to say, Mike Cipolla values Jesus above his life, that's the life I can live now. And I'm not being asked to, you know, what is your life worth to you? I admit I've stepped into foreign soil with risky propositions, but even then I didn't have a gun to my head. Now I got into situations, and every day I was functioning, especially in Vietnam, was dangerous. And every day I was functioning, secret police were trying to find out where we were meeting. So I want to encourage you, number one, that it isn't about really the strength you have in of yourself, but it is about the strength that God has put in you. And He wants to be that priority. I think it's beautiful that people go, there's nothing more important to Him than Jesus, to her than Jesus. And I think it's a natural thing in Christians. It's a supernatural strength, but it's a natural thing in Christians. We may down ourselves. How many times I've seen people literally threatened with death? And I've heard this testimony more than one time. Meaning, I thought I was going to die, or I knew the possibility was there, but I had a peace. I've heard this many times. And these are people that maybe didn't think so much of their Christianity. Maybe they didn't think they were that strong. And they said, you know, I can't explain it. It seems weird, but I was at total peace. And I thought death was coming. So the beautiful thing that we share with martyrs, even though we are not being, you know, tortured by the government right now, if we were in North Korea and got caught, we would be. In many places, we would be. In China, there's places where we'd be put into a re-education camp, especially if we're spreading the Bible. But martyr is a thing that the church is built on. It always has been. And I believe that we still give our lifeblood and we still say, Jesus, you're more important than anything. And I want to tell you something. The greatest protection you can offer to your friends, to your family, to your loved ones, to your mate, is to love Jesus more than you love anything. Because the soul that loves Jesus more than it loves anything, I'm going to tell you something, you can trust that person. I'm more worried about a person where their priorities is that they love themselves more than they love anything around them. That would bother me. And I've been that person before I knew Jesus, that I loved myself more than anything. I cared about me getting mine before anybody got theirs, and if you didn't get yours, I wasn't going to cry a tear for you, because at least I got mine. So martyrdom is like the witness of the entire Church of Jesus Christ, and it screams into the future, guys. It screams into the future as these people, they love Jesus with everything that's in them. So I am glad, and you got to understand, the fact that they're under the altar, there's a symbolism here for you and me. They are, you know, it's like the very altar that we step on of the work of the service for the Lord, whether it be teaching a Sunday school class or going to Vietnam, it doesn't matter. But the foundation and that altar is the blood of the martyrs that go before us. So there is a valuable part, even with the history of the martyrs in the world, that you're actually standing on today. And without their sacrifice and their death, you wouldn't have the freedom to worship as you do. You know, there's a verse that says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. And really, if you understand how this all works, even from Revelations, it's important because it gives you a perspective. You know, I've seen people that have went to countries where Christianity was either outlawed or it was frowned upon or it could bring you legal ramifications. And then you get back to this country and you go, I'm going to share the gospel. And the reason you say that is because you realize there are situations where as a Christian, you would not be free to express your faith openly. And then suddenly you see a society where that's trouble and you come home to democracy and to freedom where you can say, I love Jesus, and maybe there's social consequences, but no legal, no governmental. I've often wondered if God would have to bring persecution in America to wake the Christians up, to help them to understand the value of the treasure we hold in Jesus. But again, they were persecuted and they were martyred. And there's going to be more martyrs. Do you realize from the beginning of, God's people, there's been martyrs. And then the church, do you realize, it's in the millions that have been martyred that their blood has been shed for the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, you're better off because of them. And you stand literally on the very ground that blood was shed for. You look at the New Testament, you're reading in Acts, and what's going on? James and John are beheaded. Paul, who writes a large portion of the New Testament, he is martyred, he is killed before Caesar. Isn't it interesting? All these words are written by men that would die. That would be the cost they would pay, and you get something called the New Testament. John, supposedly boiled in oil, and yet survived, exiled to the island of Patmos. We have the very book we're in today because of a man that was tormented, because of a man that was tortured, because of a man that hurt so much and paid such prices. And to him, Jesus was more important than any of it. So I want you to really kind of grab what's going on. I read Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, people suffer. And this is the other part of, there's martyrdom, but there's also suffering for Christ. There's suffering. We get in the current term and we suffer sometimes for doing the right thing. We suffer for being righteous. We suffer as God tells us to turn the other cheek. And this is something that I really think is critical for you to understand. I myself would never, if there was a sheet that said, anyone who wants to sign up for suffering, sign up, you know, between 5 and 8, I would never go to that building and I would never get a pen out on that list. I don't know about you. Personally, I'll avoid signing up. But I want to explain something to you, that there is suffering. And suffering is not a bad thing. And the reason I'm saying it is because the one thing, what happens when we as Christians suffer? We get isolated. God feels far from us. We're wondering if our prayers are getting heard. In fact, many times we're gauging our attitude on our prayer life because we're suffering, as if suffering proves that somehow God's not there. And I always joke and say, only in America can we get such a twisted perspective. Now, I'm saying that because there are people, there are Christians that they suffer. They're suffering today. They'll suffer tomorrow. There are people that are stuck in situations that it's hurting them. And they're suffering. And their endurance has to do with Jesus and their faith. Otherwise, they could do other things. You know, it says that God is close. He is near to the crushed in spirit. You know, it's interesting that when you go through things, that he is near to you. And I think this is critical, because even when we look at the martyrs, to where they're done suffering, they've entered their rest. But it also speaks to those of us who are on this earth today, tomorrow, and sometimes we will deal with things and we will suffer. And God wants to give you strength that you might be able to pull through that. He wants to give you an ability to deal with it, to come out on the other side. You know, it's interesting, because we read about martyrs. Like I said, I've lent somebody a book on Fox's Book of Martyrs, and they gave it back, and they read it. And I said, how was it? They said it was disturbing. I never want to see that book again. I said, I'm kind of bummed out that you're missing the point, because there's a beauty to the shed blood of the martyrs, because these stories are horrific, but they're amazing. I'm going to tell you something. I've produced some of the most amazing things when suffering. I've produced some of the most amazing things when I've had the worst trauma in my life. I've written some of the best worship when I was in the worst pain. I've seen revelation at times from God and the Word when I was absolutely suffering. My mentality is simple. Don't go looking for suffering, it'll find you. Don't go looking for trials, they will find you. You will also get rest, and you will have victories, and you will overcome. But I want to tell you something. Never, never be opposed to reading and saying, you know what, this Bible that I'm reading, these epistles, these letters, they cost men and women their life, hands down. And I thank God for that, because it wouldn't be here without that. Wycliffe was burned at the stake, who gave us the Bible in plain English. He was burned at the stake as a heretic. It's interesting, every time you pick up that book, the very presence of it, there was an old saying that said the Bible is bound in blood and skin, because it took so much suffering of God's people to bring it to you in the language you could read it. Now notice when they cry out to the Lord, okay? They cry out to the Lord about the suffering, and it doesn't say that, you know what I'm saying, that he told them to shut up, to suck it up. You know what I mean? In fact, if you look at the Lord's response, he's saying, wait a little longer. Now, I want to explain something to you, and I think they had a grasp on this. When he says, wait till your fellow saints are done, he's talking about the fullness of time. I don't know, God can tell me, Mike, wait, and in a month this will happen, but if he said something like that, it'd be like, so you mean till the end of the age? Wow, Father. But again, they're in the eternal realm, so it's relative in that. That's not a horrible statement. But I love what he does, because he comes to them and he explains to them what the delay is. He's not a mean father. He doesn't say, you need to tough it up. What are you, a bunch of sissies? Come on. No, that's not it. Because they're not actually suffering anymore. They're asking. And he, as a father, as a loving father, he is explaining to them what is going on. Do you know the Lord wants to come to you sometimes when you're agonizing? And if you'll wait on him, and wait on him, because sometimes we come kind of angry to God. God, I don't understand this. That's kind of it. And I've done that too. I don't understand this, Father. Help me to understand it. And I'm aggravated, and I'm in pain or whatever, and I'm in inconvenience, and I'm suffering. And I want God to answer this as quick as possible, because, darn it, the pain makes me impatient, you know. And also, when I'm in pain, I want you to say something like to me, 2 more hours, Mike, and it'll be over. That's what I want to hear. That's the God of Mike. But the problem is, he comes and says, in fact, I'll never forget the Lord. I was going through something, and he said, I'll give you strength to bear it.
And I just remember going, not good. Not good. I needed you to tell me you had this worked out and that it would be over shortly and that I would feel better shortly, God. It's like the old story, a guy's hanging off a cliff on a tree branch and he says, help, 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 please help me. He can't pull himself up and he hears a voice. He goes, I'll help you. And he says, who are you? He says, I'm the Lord. And he says, all right, Lord, will you help me out? He says, yes, just let go. The guy goes, is anybody else up there?
Yes.
But he does a couple of things that are real powerful to these souls. He tells them to wait to the other amount of martyrs have done. And then it says he gives them robes of white. Why is white important? White represents, it's a wedding garment, number one. Number two, it represents perfection and righteousness. So he reminds them that they are righteous. He reminds them that they are invited to the big dance, the one that really matters. He gives them perspective in the middle of their wondering about when will all things be fulfilled. And he tells them to wait. In fact, I'm looking for the words again because I got a feeling he used that he used that thing. Yeah, wait a little while longer. You know, it's funny when the Lord goes a little while longer. Again, not a relative term sometimes to my time signatures. But I think the thing that I'm saying is that there are many, you know, here I tell people this. You can have good times in your life in Christ. Sometimes you're going to have trials in Christ that are going to hurt you. They're going to hurt. But God wants to give you a victory. You're going to have them whether you would volunteer for them or not. In fact, I tell people, don't make trials for yourself. God will let trials happen, but don't bring on trials that you don't need, okay? Let the Lord cause things to happen. And I think about that, but I tell people, you can ignore a sermon about suffering at all. This isn't all about suffering. Or you can ignore it, not like to hear it. You're going to go through stuff whether you hear this or not. But isn't it to a benefit that we understand how to suffer? And that God will deliver us, and that we understand the strength God gives in the times of suffering. My thing to people is, you're going to hit this weather. I've had a person say, I don't want to talk about it, because if I talk about it, it might happen. I'm like, no, it really doesn't necessarily work like that. I've been in trials that I never talked about. I've seen trials not only that I never talked about, I never dreamed could happen to me. I've had things come that I never even thought I'd have to live through. I've had things that happen to where it was like, oh, that's a nightmare to even think about. I pray my family never goes through that. And yet it did. I think I spent 20 years of my Christianity disliking the word trial and suffering. And then finally grew up enough to understand that there was a beauty and that there was a growth through it and there was amazing, amazing things God does. I want to read you 2 Corinthians 1:1 through 5. It says, 1:1 through 6, actually. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I want to explain something powerful. If you've been through a trial, and you've been through a suffering, and you've come out on the other side, there is a dimension, there is a spiritual, if you were comforted by the Father when you went through that thing and you came out, there is a supernatural comfort that you have in your being. So you can come to someone who is afflicted and they are lacking comfort, and you can speak to them and you can comfort them, because this is a comfort God comforted with them with when they were afflicted. It is from the Holy Spirit, and that very mantle, that anointing, is upon you. Now that you went through that, you can bring peace to them. Think about this. Sometimes when I was younger and I went through trials and got comforted, I didn't want to think about them when they were done. I didn't. I really didn't. I was glad I got out of them. I learned a few things. I didn't even want to talk about them. I had a real, real problematic attitude when it came to suffering, and yet I had suffered. And then one day I was in my home congregation, and the pastor had a guest speaker that, in my, you know, Messianic Jews believe in Jesus. And in fact, the guest speaker was a Jewish Italian, so we called him a Jew-wop. Don't repeat that. And the fact is, I'll never forget he preached on this, and he opened it up. I'd read it so many times. And he said, there's a comfort God gave you in the midst of your affliction, and you are going to run into people. And the comfort you got, it was from God, it was from His Spirit, it was supernatural, and you have an ability to use it to comfort others. You know, I heard this guy once talking, and as a Christian, you know, I'm a winner, and I only hang around with winners. And I thought, wow, I don't hang around with losers. And if, number one, I was dying to know, you know, it's one of those things where you go, Lord, should I really engage this guy? Because I'm going to get more aggravated the more I talk to him. I don't even know if I want to hear his explanation. But I'm thinking, where is the afflicted? The losers, are you talking about losers, people that are struggling? Are you talking about losers, Christians that have lost something, that are hurting? Are you talking about losers? What do you mean by that? I only hang with winners. It sounded more like Tony Robbins than Jesus. I wasn't sure who had discipled this guy. Says He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Have you ever comforted someone? Have you ever come to the need of someone that's hurting? You're out of your suffering. You came through a season, and you're stronger, and the Lord, he comforted you supernaturally in the midst of that affliction. I'll never forget, I went through something so hard, and the way my mind is wired, I don't know about yours, I went, Lord, if you don't do something, I'll never get this image out of my mind, and I'll never be able to think or focus again. This was so horrible that if you don't do something, I'm stuck, God. It's going to plague me. I will not be able to disengage. I will not be able to think of other things. And I needed comfort, and I was hurting, and I was hurting bad. The pain was extraordinary. And I cried out to God because I realized in my natural self, you can't do or experience stuff like this. You can't. You can't come out of it. It sticks in your mind. You'll obsess over it. The pain is real. And He not only did something, I slept that night like a baby. It doesn't mean that He took that event, that it never happened to somebody that I love, but it means that what He did was He supernaturally comforted, and I was able to not only function, but move forward and to prosper. So then comes the time where you're going to run into somebody, and that's a powerful comfort you receive from God, and you're able to comfort them. That's a powerful thing. We don't, again, like to talk about it a lot. Many of us will not suffer for others, nor will we engage a person suffering for two reasons. Because we don't like suffering, and to engage somebody else that is suffering just gives us the willies. And we'd rather stay the heck away from it. And yet that's not God's call. See, right now it's funny because God, when you go through things, you're going to bounce back up because you are the Lord's. And you're going to be stronger. Here's the reality. You know, I've heard people say, I'm so wore out. Yeah, I've been wore out too, but I want to remind you of something. You know, we are like, I used to joke and say Christians are like weebles. We wobble, but we don't fall down. And the reality that you've been through something, that God has lifted you up after that a thing and given you a victory, you're not struggling to stand. You're not about to die, and if one more thing hits, you don't know what you'll do. To me, that's so many times the devil talking. The devil would lead you to believe that you have a strength that is limited in its capacity, and that if he can hit you enough, he can wear out the strength, and eventually you will just have nothing left, and when he hits you, you're gone. And that is not only a lie from the pit of hell, that is a lie that is not in the scripture. But I want you to think about something. You've been through pain, you've gone through suffering, and somebody is needing that divine comfort with what you had. Now, we are talking about martyrs ultimately, but listen. You and I know both that those souls under the altar had suffered a lot before they died. I love where Paul says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Listen, what's really critical is to understand that there is nothing that you go through that cannot compare to the beauty that God will bring. And the strength and the comfort. And, you know, it's funny because it says that people wipe away the tears from our eyes. And that's a whole other can of worms. But I think about the Lord being there, you know what I'm saying, to do that. So first he focuses on these souls that are under the altar, and he gives them a robe of white. He just says for a little while longer. And actually, to me, the Lord speaks wisdom to them and helps them. And we don't see an argument occurring. We don't see their souls going, really, God? Could you say that different? Really, God? You mean to tell me we're going to wait? You know, we're kind of compacted under this altar. But again, this is just a picture. It's giving you an image of a great truth. And then we move on. I want you to finish this. 6:12 through 17 in Revelations, and we're going to read. The sad thing is, I've seen Christians, they're the most resilient people I've ever seen. Seriously. I've met people in the world that went through horrible things and survived and even, in, you know, stayed standing. There's something about believers when you put them through trauma, when they suffer for righteousness, when they hurt. There's something amazing that God does in them. I've never seen anything like it, and I've lived a few years. But something might be crying out for you today, and you're going to meet people, trust me. And again, it's not that I'm supposed to, oftentimes, before we move on, we want to give comfort just to say nice things, but if I've been comforted in affliction, that stuff is supernatural, it's Holy Spirit. So when I come to comfort someone else that's afflicted, the comfort I'm offering them isn't a matter simply of kind words, but it's divine. We don't even know this many times. You realize we try to comfort people based on sympathy, empathy, but we don't even understand the comfort with which we received from God was supernatural. So we're trying to comfort in our own strength, and God says, you know what? There's something to you, because I put something on you when you were afflicted, and I gave you comfort from my Spirit. You're going to be able to do that to someone else. And that's a supernatural occurrence. So somebody's going to be in trauma, and you're going to comfort them, and it's going to be like, wow, what did you do? How did you do that? I remember praying for somebody who was going through agony, and they said, oh my gosh, I feel normal. How did you do that? And I took them right to Corinthians. I said, well, really, it wasn't me. I mean, God used me, but let me show you what happened. Because they really got alleviation. It kind of stunned them. Now let's finish up 12 through 17. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This is powerful for a multitude of reasons. Now, people have debated, is it an eclipse or just does the sun darken? I've heard a lot of debates. I don't know that this is a natural occurrence. I don't. It may be, because I literally this year, I saw an eclipse that made it like nighttime. I've never seen such a thing. It was absolutely stunning to me. But at the same breath, if God wants to darken the sun, he can. If he wants to have an angel stand in the sun to darken it, he can. Yes, there's a whole lot of questions that come with that. But the reality is the sun goes dark like sackcloth, all right? The moon, now again, the whole moon becomes like blood. And the stars fell. Some people have said this represents satellites coming down. Some people have said all kinds of things. Because John was seeing this vision thousands of years ago. So when he saw bright lights coming down from the sky, I don't know, and honestly, I really don't care in that they're going to fall, whatever it is. And that's really the critical. I've got a theological view they call pantheism. And pantheism means it's going to all pan out in the end. It may sound oversimplification of something a little deeper. But the fact of the matter is, this is actually what we're reading here. We're really getting to the end of stuff. And the earth is quaking, and the labor pains, it's wanting to be delivered for the return of Christ. It is aching. But the thing that's always struck me the most is the heavens are shaking. Above the earth is shaking. The galaxies are shaking. It is shaking. Stuff is going on. And again, This is a seal that the Lamb pulls back. Jesus. He holds the future. He'll undo the seals. And he'll do them exactly when they're supposed to be opened. Exactly. There is no question that I wonder if stuff's going to happen before the time. That's nonsense, because the only one that can pull the future is the Lamb. I've had people say, you know, I hope this doesn't get hurried up. I'm like, you don't need to hope. The only one that could possibly undo these seals is the Lamb, and he'll do them as he pleases. Trust me. There's no devil, there's no power, there's no anyone in the universe created and both divine that has the ability to speed or slow down anything in its ultimate calendar. I have no worries about the future, the one that God is undoing. Believe me, it'll come. You won't stop it. I'm not worried. Oh, I have friends that pray. They want to make sure things fall in place. That doesn't mean they're stupid. I understand what they're praying. But at the same breath, I know better than that, because God is not only sovereign, he is all-powerful, he is mighty. You know, that's the delusion of man, really thinks that he can move eternal boundaries. He can't. That's you're dreaming. If you're a human being and you actually think you're going to obscure or change God's destiny, you would be dead wrong. Not only would you be dead wrong, that would be, if I spoke like that, I would want the Lord to say, Mike, that's foolish talk. And it has no bearing in truth. Stop. Now here's the last thing I want to bring up. The sky splits open and suddenly the realms merge. Now let me explain what I mean. The realms merge. Right now you're in a natural realm. God could peel away the mortality around you. He could. And show you the permanent realm where angels and demons are floating around and there are beings. He could peel this back right now and it would blow your mind. But there are rules, and the eternal realm sometimes comes into the temporal realm, to the mortal realm, but they don't always mix a lot. And yet I realized when I had an experience, and I've spoken about preaching and that angelic being I saw in the desert, as clear as I'm seeing you. In fact, that's why it was confusing, because he was as clear as Armand. He was sitting there. He didn't look divine or floaty. He had white on. That should have been a dead giveaway. But I think sometimes God dumbs us down so we don't get too overwhelmed in the moment. But the thing to understand is what always has grabbed me about this passage, you're getting in the end here, in the wrath of the Lamb. You know, people used to tell me, my Jesus is nice. He never throws a temper tantrum. I said, you know, Jesus never throws a temper tantrum, but there is a day of his wrath. I've actually had people say, show me that in the Bible. He's loving. And yeah, he is. He's there to save, it says. He's our Redeemer, and you can be saved. But there is a time where you look at it where he says, you know, to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. But here's the thing that we don't understand. We understand the anger of man, the wars of man, the rage of man, the murderous spirit that man can walk in. We just witnessed of the evil that can dwell in a human heart. But can I explain something to you? You've not seen anything that comes close to the wrath of God. Period. Trust me. None of us have. And what blows my mind the most is when the sky splits, suddenly the eternal realm is in view of the mortal realm. And yet the mortal realm is still around. And it peels back. God does this on purpose, obviously. This is something the Lord does. And he can have the ability. In fact, it's funny, because when I had that experience with the angelic being, my translator said that seat was empty the entire sermon, because he was facing the same crowd I was facing. And he said, Mike, are you crazy? There was no one sitting there. That seat had been empty. Well, you do two things. You wonder if you need to see a psychiatrist. You know what I mean? Are you having a nervous breakdown? Then you realize God opens the door, and all of a sudden you see something that you shouldn't. And God has the power to let you see that which is invisible to others. Absolutely. You know, it's funny. I've told the story of that little kid that the wagon wheel would have crushed his chest, and that man in white appeared and lifted the wheel as the thing. He fell off a hayride, and that wheel was going to go right across him, the six-year-old boy. And suddenly a man appeared. In fact, he explains it really calmly. A man in white appeared, and when it went over his chest, he lifted up so the tire still went over his chest, but it wasn't on his chest. And his mother was horrified looking at the side, and I asked him, did anybody else see that man? He said, nobody saw him. They said it just looked like the wheel went over me and ran me over. And yet you have 26 people in a hayride. Trust me, that weighs a lot. What floors me the most as we get ready to close here is that it's interesting. Because first, it focuses on the martyrs, waiting for the rest of the martyrs. Then it focuses on the wrath of God. and the sky splits apart. Now, for a lot of people, I don't know about you, but if the sky scrolls back and the Lord is there and the heavens are open, I would love to think that I would be in awe. I might fall down in awe and worship, but that's not what the peoples of the earth are doing. They're saying, they're getting into cliffs. They want to hide from God. I call it the Adam and Eve syndrome. God, they sin, God shows up in the garden, and they hide from God. One of the manifestations of the wickedness of man's heart is he doesn't run to God, but runs from God. And when God is made manifest, the wicked doesn't say, my Redeemer liveth, but he says, hide me from him. And what's interesting, and we'll get more into this, not today, is that the sky rolls back and it's open, and they're hiding, and they realize the wrath of the Lamb, meaning they are enemies of God, and they still wish to be enemies of God. Even at the revelation of the heavens open up, they are not penitent. They are not repenting. Their hearts are dark. In fact, all they want to do is hide from their adversary, which is Jesus. All they want to do is hide from the throne of God, which should be amazing. Isn't it amazing that something so wonderful can be viewed in two different ways, depending on where you are relationally with the Father? Now, the other interesting thing, because you're talking about the martyrs under the altar, and then you're talking about the wrath of God, but in a way, what happens is God eventually will have a wrath. When he has a wrath, things will happen. They will not be pleasant. And yet, my thing is, if he did this tomorrow, which I don't believe he's going to do, I don't believe we're there yet, although I do believe it could be in my lifetime, might be my kid's lifetime, I'm not sure. But the thing that always amazed me about this is, you know, the heavens open up and people want to hide. And they're not repenting of their dirtiness or their sin or their wickedness. They're not repenting of the evil that they do with their hands. They're not penitent. And that's always kind of stunned me. They're hiding from God. I want to see God. They want to hide from God. I want to see him more. They want to see him less. And when he finally opens it up and the wrath pours out, I want to explain something to you in closing. I'm telling you, we have not seen the anger of God. We have not seen the wrath of God pour out upon the earth. It's not here, guys. Has God made judgments? Yes. Has God visited iniquity? Yes, he has. We see Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead in the early church because they lied to the Holy Spirit. But even that is not the wrath of God poured out. You want to talk about intimidating? You've not seen anything like it. There's no mental picture I can give you to see the severity of the wrath of the Creator. That's a whole different ballgame. We've got the wrath of man right now. We see it. And we see the murderous spirit of man. We see that. We see man's ability to destroy himself. We see that. But none of that's the wrath of God. And none of that will compare. Now, I say this to kind of get a point across, because mankind can be really wicked. And even here, there's another thing we'll look at when there's an earthquake. And it says men did not repent of the worshiping of demons and the sins, where they're untouched. As the heavens break in and the eternal realm breaks into the mortal realm, because what you're going to have is a convergence in the end. And they're going to merge, actually. And it's going to be a heavy time to be alive. In fact, it's funny, because eventually Jesus comes on a white horse and breaks the eastern sky, and all the armies gather together to fight him. And the world will be in one pulse and one mind. And that mind will be a severe hatred of the Father, a severe hatred of Jesus. I see that very spirit today. As a believer, I'm not ignorant. I live in a world, because I'm 56 years old, I've been a Christian, and I got saved in the 70s. So you can imagine, I've watched some years go by in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I've watched a hostility grow, and many people are carrying it in their spirit, and they don't even know it. They're hostile to God. Many will say, no, I love God. No, you don't. They will think that they're a friend of God, and they are not. I've seen a hostility towards all things God. And you know what's funny? It comes in many different forms. You can waste your time with politics. You can waste your time getting all caught up in the buzz of today. But I'm going to tell you something. What bothers me more, I don't care about all that stuff. But what bothers me the most is I'm seeing a severe hatred for the Word of God, a hatred for Jesus. Absolutely. I had somebody tell me, hey, I love Jesus, just not your Jesus. Well, there's a problem, because although he's my Jesus, he is Jesus. And although I may spout some of his views, he is the Son of God. You won't change the Word of God. And according to the Word of God, the Jesus you serve, he's not him. He's not the Messiah that taught and walked around for 3.5 years and was crucified for our sins. We need to pray for the lost, that they can come to know Jesus. As we close today, I want to comfort you, because as bad as some of these things get, and they get really ugly, you know what? It's all right. And there is in history where God did pour out judgments, but I want you to understand something. When the wrath of the Lamb has come, there's all these thousands of years where God has turned the other cheek, so to speak, where he has invited men to serve, where he has sent his only son. So what you're going to see when we're reading and stuff like this, we're talking about the end of time, the culmination of all things. And finally, God responds. Finally, after all this time, after all millennia, finally the Lord responds, and finally he actually responds in wrath. But what he is responding to is thousands of years of hard-hearted iniquity, thousands of years of murder, thousands of years of wickedness, thousands of years of men, his creation, shaking its fist at him, daring him to come. And make no bones about it, and I can't even put this into words to really give you a proper picture, so I'm not even going to try. That's why I told you, you can't imagine the wrath of God and what it's really like. Nobody can. Because it's so heavy that it's going to be a whole other notch up, a whole other dimension. But you know what's interesting? As this is happening, I love the Lord. So if I was around at this time and it opens up, I'm good with that. He's not my enemy. I'm not his enemy. I'm not planning on fighting him at Megiddo. But isn't it interesting that all the armies of the earth, it says they come to Megiddo? Now, what's interesting about that is the world can't agree on the time of day in many parts.
Yeah, it's true.
But the one thing that they will share in spirit and in totally, they will be totally in one spirit, is the hate of the Lamb. It will break boundaries, race, borders. You know, oftentimes it's interesting. The world talks about, I wish, you know, we could all be in one, we could be in unity. But from the scripture, the one time they're going to be in absolute sync. They're going to be, the synchronicity is going to be perfect. The rhythm will be perfect. Is that the one thing they will do is all come together to fight the Lamb of God. And that is a catastrophe. Because that is not only foolish, it's not even doable. And as we read in the scripture, in Revelations, that doesn't end well. But isn't it wonderful to know that you are friends with the Creator of the universe? You are sons and daughters of God. Isn't that amazing that you're a part of the family? Isn't that amazing that we are his friends, that he is our friend? Let's all rise and pray today. Father, I pray today as we dismiss, suffering's a part of life sometimes. And nobody likes to do it. In fact, Lord, if you gave me the option, I think I would have picked the less bumpy road, the smooth road. But Father, isn't it amazing that you've comforted everyone in this room? Lord, I don't think there's anybody in this room that hasn't received comfort from you in tough times. I don't believe there's one person in this room that hasn't been through something where you've spoken and you've brought comfort to their spirit. So therefore, there's a bunch of people in this room that have an ability to comfort others when they are afflicted. Lord, I thank you for that, that you've set us up to help each other, not hurt each other. You've set us up to love each other, not hate each other. You've set us up to be a crucial part in each other's lives. And I pray today because, Lord, I remember one time going through such agony and I read that verse that you're near to the crushed in spirit. And suddenly I remember feeling the closeness of my Father. I was hurting so bad and I remember looking at that and I thought, you're nearest right now, Lord. In our trials, you're nearest. And when we're in agony, you're nearest. Nearest to us. When we are in pain, you're nearest to us. And you are there to comfort us. It says the comfort more that you give, it is abundant. There is no reservoir that's on like a quarter tank that if we keep getting comfort, it will finally read E and the comfort engine will die. That's not what it says. So I pray today, God, as we go through things, that we would keep that perspective. Lord, even as we're at the Feast of Booths closing on Wednesday, the holiday you made to celebrate living in temporary tents on our way to the Promised Land, the parallels to the Christian life are amazing because where we're at with that is there's a parallel. We too are strangers and aliens. We're living on this earth, but we're not of it. We're in the world, but not of the world. And even as we go today and dismiss, I pray peace, shalom peace, would flood lives. Lord, I love it that you speak to us as a father in our tough times sometimes, and you say, you know, I am with you. Though you go through the fire, you won't be burned. Though you go through the water, you will not be drowned. That's your word. I thank you. We can declare that today because you will protect us. You will go before us. That's a beautiful thing. Let us, Lord, I pray something. Lord, how would I know peace unless you gave it to me in the midst of turmoil? How would I know freedom or overcoming unless I had to fight something? So, Lord, we don't run away from the things that can be hard sometimes. But rather, we know you will bring us through to the other side, safely, intact, and empowered. I pray as we go today, Father, that for all the martyrs that gave their life, in the Bible I read, I know that even Wycliffe paid with his life to get it in plain English. Paid with his life. Paul, all the epistles, he ends up getting beheaded in Rome. And again, all these teachings you spoke through him, he paid a price for it. So as we go, we remember our brothers and sisters through the millennia. It's not just through hundreds of years, it's through thousands of years that have gladly sown their own life that we might read the Word, that we might hold the Bible under our arm today, that we might have translations, King James, NASB, and it goes on. It seems simple now, but thank you for that foundation we stand on today. The last thing I prayed again, for divine comfort in the name of Jesus. Lord, if we are tried, if we are stressed, if we are ground out, comfort in the name of Jesus. For every heart here, for every soul here, comfort in the name of Jesus. Peace in the name of Jesus. We believe you for that today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Love you guys. I will send out addresses for Dave's house. He's by my place for Wednesday if you're coming. I'll